I want to talk to you about the most important thing that we can do, and that is to pray for our nation. Whoever is elected to be president of the United States, our country needs prayer. And I want to share that with you in a way that gives some historical perspective, both of our founding fathers and then of our own backslidings, and then finally a challenge to pray, as the Lord said we should pray. The title is Pray Today for the USA. Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The Apostle Paul was concerned about this issue. He wasn't ignorant of politics. As a matter of fact, he had been in prison many times and was on his way to another prison where he would die for his faith. So he wasn't a stranger to politics. He wasn't a stranger to bad rulers. He wasn't a stranger to persecution of the righteous. But he writes this to the church as he writes to Timothy, one of the young shepherds of the church. And he says this, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is a wonderful passage and a challenge to the church today, to every Christian, to every born-again believer, that we should be urgent about praying for those that have authority over us, meaning all of the rulers, not just the President of the United States, but the Supreme Court justices. We should pray for our governor. We should pray for our mayor. We should pray for our city and its administrations. We should pray for Congress and for the Senate. We should pray for all of these things, and yet many times we fail to do that. We do a lot of complaining, don't we? How many of you this week, be honest, how many of you this week said something negative or complained about the elections or United States or somebody in elected office? All right, good. We're in good company. Because I have to, and I have to. Fortunately, my wife wasn't home, so I mumbled around the house and nobody heard me. I wanted to share with you this morning that God has given us a godly heritage, but that we're living in sinful times. We're living in an adulterous and sinful generation, even in our United States society. And finally, bringing it back to the theme that God has called upon us to pray. Here's the outline. Ignore the outline because I may not go by it. Our godly heritage, our ungodly history, and our mandate from heaven. This is what the Lord wants us to see. If one listens to the political rhetoric that moves around our country today, one would almost think that our government was not a government founded upon biblical principles. Almost everything, it seems at times, almost everything is contradictory to that. There's a powerful movement in our government to move us away from our founding fathers' intent and purposes and to reinterpret that which took place and to take the Constitution and give it new meaning without changing the Constitution. I want to share with you some of the statements made by our founding fathers, because it's not what I say that's important. It is what they said about the founding of this nation. And I want you to listen carefully, because no one can erase this. You didn't hear about it in school, so we've been very successful in erasing some of the information from student classrooms. But I want you to hear what the founding fathers said about Jesus Christ and the United States of America. The first quote is from George Washington in his farewell address, September 19, 1796. And a portion of it, he says this, of all dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician ought to respect and cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of investigation in the court system? And let us with caution indulge in the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Hello? Aren't we hearing the contradiction of that in our government? Remove religion from the government. And the cry is, the Constitution says so. No, their interpretation of the Constitution says so. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on the minds of a particular structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Hallelujah. You're permitted to say amen if you agree with Washington. That is our founding father. When I grew up in school, there was a disqualification of his faith. That he and so many others in the legislature and in the Continental Congress were deists. And they didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In a few moments, I'm going to read for you a prayer from the journal of George Washington, not from any publicly produced document, from his own prayer journal, he testifies of his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In another place, George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. George Washington said that. But our politicians today are saying, no, God and the Bible, remove those from the political scene. Remove them from the realm. And George Washington has said, we cannot succeed as a nation without those ingredients. Is it any wonder that we're failing? I love to read some of the historical documents of our founding fathers and hear the statements that never get into the textbooks. Here's a statement both by John Hancock and John Adams. We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Here's the signers of the Declaration of Independence. These are the signers and creators of our Constitution, and they publicly testified that they had no king but Jesus. There was a crown-appointed governor in the United States before the Revolution, and he was giving a report to the Board of Trade in England. And he said, if you ask an American, who is your master? He will tell you he has none, nor any governor, but Jesus Christ. I think that's phenomenal. Nobody taught me that in school. As a matter of fact, the letters passed by the Committee of Correspondents who were responsible for conveying information and news to the populations during the Revolution often concluded their letters with these statements, no king but King Jesus. Why doesn't that get in our school books? It's because we have determined to remove God from country and from minds and from conscience. Samuel Adams said this, a general dissolution of the principles and manners will more surely overthrow the liberties of America than the whole force of a common enemy. While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But when once they lose their virtue, they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader. If virtue and knowledge are diffused among the people, they will never be enslaved. This will be their great security. John Witherspoon, president of Princeton College, which is Princeton University today, also a signer of the Declaration of Independence and one of those movers and shakers in the Constitution, said this, God grant that America, that in America, true religion and civil liberty may be inseparable. Let me read that again. God grant that in America true religion and civil liberty may be inseparable and that the unjust attempts to destroy the one may, in the issue, tend to support or establish both. Patrick Henry said, not only give me liberty and give me death, that's what you heard in school. He said this, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religious, but not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Hello, America. Our roots are founded deeply, not in deism, not in a belief in God only, but in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. John Jay, the first Supreme Court Justice of the United States, said this, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians as their rulers." Whoa, that just changed your vote, didn't it? Do I need to read that again? John Jay, the first Supreme Court Justice of the United States, said this and documented it for all of history. "Providence has given to the people the choice of their rulers. It is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Amen. But that doesn't mean you just elect anybody that claims to be Christian. It needs to be based on the performance of their duties and their lifestyle and all the rest, because everybody wants your vote, and they will declare them Christian or Muslim or whatever it takes to get your vote. You don't know that? We are so gullible. When I grew up, my parents were emphatic that if John Kennedy became the president, the world would come to an end. And so they voted for Richard Nixon. Didn't get him first time around. They voted again when it came around the second time. And they got Richard Nixon. He claimed to be a born-again Christian. He gave himself to believers to get their vote. But we find out through the Watergate tapes that he was not much of a Christian. So don't believe everything you hear. Oh, there's more. Can I quote it? Can I keep going? James Mason, 8 years in the Congress, 8 years as Secretary of State, and 8 years the President of the United States, the fourth President of the United States. He said this, "There are more instances of abridgment of freedom of the people by the gradual and silent encroachment of those in power than the violent, sudden usurpation." Wow. It's not going to happen by overt disruption of our government. It's going to happen by the inevitable leaching in of doctrines that are not from the Word of God. "It is indispensable that some provision should be made for defending the community against the incapacity, negligence, or perfidy of the chief magistrate. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all political institutions upon the capacity of mankind of self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, and to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments." Oh, that we had a Chief Justice like that. Thomas Jefferson said, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that they are a gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my countrymen when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever." We need to become infuriated and so serious about freedoms in our land that we stand up and speak as the founding fathers stood up and spoke and made it known that a country that is not founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ loses not only its principle, but loses its freedoms. John Hancock, and we all love his signature, don't we? That wonderful flowing signature. Do you know anything about him? He was the governor of Massachusetts and a signer of the Declaration of Independence. And he signed it with a flurry. Flourishing, wonderful script of his hand. But do you know what was behind that hand and what he was saying? This is what he said to his people of his states. He called them to prayer in the state of Massachusetts and said, "Pray for this, that all nations may bow to the scepter of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that the whole earth may be filled with His glory." Here's a governor of the state saying, state, I'm calling you to prayer. This is what to pray for. And then he said, and pray that the spiritual kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, may be continually increasing until the whole world shall be filled with His glory. And to confess our sins and implore forgiveness of God through the merits of our Savior of the world. To cause the benign religion of the Lord Jesus Christ to be known, understood, and practiced among all the inhabitants of the earth. Wow! Give me a president, a governor, a senator, a congressman that will stand up and not give speeches to tickle our ears and tell us what they think they want, that we want to hear, and speak truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and their relationship to Him. There are few that do such things. Finally, not one of the founding fathers, but certainly one of our heroes, Abraham Lincoln, said this: "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Isn't that amazing? How far we have fallen, how far we have gone from the foundations of our society. Even Ben Franklin, who was no Christian, he heard George Whitefield preach, and George Whitefield had such a voice, they said you could hear him 5 miles away. Ben Franklin heard him preach on many occasions and was impacted by it. But he did not live a godly life. He did not receive Christ as his Savior. We don't know what he did toward the end of his life, but we know at one of the meetings of the Continental Congress, as they were forming the Constitution of the United States, as they were bringing together the laws of this land, he was seated there, 81 years old, listening and participating and frustrated. And so he begged permission to speak, and here's what he said to the Continental Congress: "I have lived long, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see that I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in political building no better than the builders of the Tower of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves will become a reproach and byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or conquest." He concludes by this: "I therefore beg leave to move henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing upon our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of the city be requested to officiate that service." How do the delegates respond? The testimony is a historical record that they were all moved. An observer that was there said he looked at Washington kneeling with John Jay and with several others as they held hands together and wept and prayed for this nation. My friends, we need to put aside the notion that this nation is just a nation like any other and needs to be ruled by nice people. The founding fathers made it very clear that this nation was founded upon God and Jesus Christ and the Ten Commandments and, in fact, the whole Scriptures. And they have given firm warning that when we move away from that, when we begin to think that we can establish a government without God and without prayer and without the Word, our government is doomed to fail. We could read you from the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States about our freedoms, but time doesn't permit all of that. I urge you to do so this week before you vote. Go and read the amendments of the Constitution, the preamble of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence was a radical document by radical Christians. Listen to what they said. It's scary. Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed. And here's the clincher. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter and to abolish it and institute a new government. We're not encouraging a new government. But what I want to tell you this morning is that God has done an experiment in democracy through these United States. We stand as a unique example of what it is to listen to the Word of God and base a culture upon that Word. The danger today is that we not only have a godly heritage, but we have an ungodly history. An ungodly history in the last 50 years that has eroded everything the Founding Fathers have said about the structure and the foundation of America. We have done silly things, and we have thought there's no one to excuse. There's no one to stand up against these things. In 1962, we allowed the passing of laws that violate the Establishment of Religion Clause, that a reinterpretation of the amendment of the Constitution that gives freedom and separation of church and state. In 1963, we banned the use of the Bible in public schools. We said nothing or very little. We banned the teaching of creation and creationism, and we have said nothing. We have banned the use and display of the Ten Commandments on public property, and we have said nothing or very little. We have banned the mention of God or religion in the history books, and no one is speaking up. We have allowed the forced teaching of anti-biblical material, including evolution, homosexuality, and abortion in our schools, and we have said nothing. There have been attempts to remove the pledge from the Pledge of Allegiance, the statement, "One nation under God," and we're not saying anything. There are further attempts today to remove "In God We Trust" from our coins and to keep us away from any mention of God at all, and we do nothing. In the last few years, we have approved, we as a nation, we as Christians, we are those who are responsible for this government and put it in place and support it by our prayers. We have approved the assassination, the annihilation of 48 million unborn babies. And we have made it a law through our judicial system, not through our legislature. We approve of sex education in schools, including the distribution of condoms to classes. Our founding fathers would have been appalled. They would have called for a revolution. We do nothing. We approve of homosexuality as a legitimate alternate lifestyle. We say we're pluralistic. We allow people to have different views, and that's okay. And now there are amendments and constitutions of states that are approving same-sex marriages, and we say nothing or very little. Where has the conscience of Christians gone? Why are we not emotionally in turmoil over this? Why are we not upset by governors and president or candidates to the presidency who say things against the Word of God and against the people of God? We say nothing. It was during World War II that a man of God experienced the horrors of the Holocaust. And he said, "I did nothing." His name is Martin Niemöller. And in a report that he gave to the United States Congress in 1968 of those appalling days under Hitler, he left for the Congressional Record, October 14, 1968, page 31,636, if you want to look it up. He said this, "When Hitler attacked the Jews, I was not a Jew, therefore I was not concerned. And when Hitler attacked the Catholics, I was not a Catholic, therefore I was not concerned. And when Hitler attacked the unions and the industrialists, I was not a member of the union, and I was not concerned. But then Hitler attacked me and the Protestant church. And there was no one left to be concerned. My friends, we ought to be concerned about America and our gradual slide and now our dive into the cesspool of wickedness and defending it as pluralism and the rights of independence and the freedom of speech and free expression. When if we would interpret that constitutional right in its proper sense, we would be the protesters. We would be standing on doorsteps of the White House and other places protesting that our nation is to be upon God and His Word and His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet we do nothing. In the next few days, we are going to have one of the most important elections, perhaps, of all time. Huge philosophical issues are at stake, and philosophical usually leads to political change. I am not here to tell you who to vote for. I'm not permitted to do so by law. I can be arrested, or at least we can lose our tax-exempt status. It's really not important to me who you vote for, but it is important to you and to God and to the saints who follow the Lord Jesus Christ that you vote your conscience. You don't vote for the candidate because he said something you like. You don't vote against the candidate because you don't like him personally. You don't vote for the President of the United States based on political affiliation. My friends, shame on you. Whether he's a Democrat or a Republican is not the question. Our Founding Father says that's not the question. It's the Christian's duty to elect men that will uphold the law. And if we go the extent of them, we are obligated. It is our responsibility to elect Christian men and Christian women to the highest office of the land. We need to pray for America. Our founding fathers did pray for America. George Washington, I always thought, was just a nice guy and a deist until I started looking at his documents and his own writings and his own personal journal. Let me read to you a prayer that he wrote in his personal journal. He said, "O eternal and everlasting God, I presume to present myself this morning before thy divine majesty, beseeching thee to accept my humble and hearty thanks, that it hath pleased thy great goodness to keep and preserve me the night past from all the dangers poor mortals are subject to, and has given me sweet and pleasant sleep, whereby I find my body refreshed and comforted for performing the duties of this day, in which I beseech thee to defend me from all the perils of body and soul. Increase my faith in the sweet promises of the gospel. Give me repentance from dead works. Pardon my wanderings. Direct my thoughts unto thyself, the God of my salvation. Teach me how to live in thy fear, labor in thy service, and ever to run in the ways of thy commandments. Make me always watchful over my own heart, that neither the terrors of conscience, the loathing of holy duties, the love of sin, nor the unwillingness to depart this life may cast me into spiritual slumber, but daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ. That living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, I may in thy appointed time attain the resurrection of the just and eternal life. Bless my family and friends and kindred." Wow. Is there any question where he stood in his relationship to Jesus Christ? Abraham Lincoln, in his second inaugural address way back in March 1865, before all the modern-day reinterpretations of the Constitution, he wrote this: "With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in right as God gives us to see the light, to see the right, let us finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who have borne the battle, and for his widow and for his orphans, and do all which we may to achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations." One of the greatest prayers is by Ronald Reagan. And I choose this morning not to read his prayer. You can find it on the website with the notes of the sermon. But I want to read you a speech that he gave on the radio. President of the United States, addressing the nation in September 18, 1982, he says this, "Today is a special day for our citizens of Jewish faith. It is Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, marking the beginning of the year 5043 on the Jewish calendar. So to all our friends and neighbors observing this holiday and speaking for all Americans, I wish you a happy and peaceful and prosperous New Year." Rosh Hashanah also reminds us of the rich and varied religious heritage we Americans have been blessed with. More than any other nation, ours draws inspiration from the creeds of many peoples from many parts of the world. They came to our shores from different ports of origin at different times in history, but all of them, from the men and women who celebrated the first Thanksgiving more than 3.5 centuries ago, to the boat people of Southeast Asia who came here with prayers on their lips and faith in their hearts. It is because of this shared faith that we become, in the words of our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. At every crucial turning point in history, Americans have faced and overcome great odds, strengthened by spiritual faith. The Plymouth settlers triumphed over hunger and disease and cruel northern wilderness because, in the words of William Bradford, they knew they were pilgrims, so they committed themselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed. George Washington knelt in prayer at Valley Forge and in the darkest days of that struggle for independence said that the fate of unborn millions will now depend under God on the courage and conduct of this army. Thomas Jefferson, perhaps the wisest of the founding fathers, had no doubt about the source from which this cause was derived. Quote, "The God who gave us life," he declared, "gave us liberty." And nearly a century later, in the midst of the tragic and at times seemingly hopeless civil war, Abraham Lincoln vowed that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. It is said that prayer can move mountains. Well, it certainly moved the hearts and minds of Americans in the times of trial and have helped them to achieve a society that, for all its imperfections, is still the envy of the world and the last best hope for mankind. And just as prayer has helped us as a nation, it helps us as individuals. In nearly all of our lives, there are moments when our prayers and the prayers of our friends and loved ones helped us to see through and to keep on the right path. In fact, prayer is one of the few things in this world which hurts no one and sustains the spirit of millions. The founding fathers felt so strongly that they enshrined the principle of freedom of religion in the First Amendment of the Constitution. The purpose of that amendment was to protect the religion from interference of government and guarantee, in its words, the free exercise of religion. Pause for a moment. Now he becomes the preacher. Yet today we are told that to protect the First Amendment, we must suppress prayer and expel God from our children's classrooms. In one case, a court has ruled against the right of a child to say grace in their school cafeteria before he had lunch. A group of children who sought on their own initiative and with their parents' approval to begin school with prayer in a one-minute prayer meditation have been forbidden to do so. And so some students who wanted to join in prayer or religious study on school property, even outside the regular class hours, have been banned from doing so. A few people have even objected to prayers being said in Congress. That's just plain wrong. The Constitution was never meant to prevent people from praying. Its declared purpose was to protect them, their right of freedom to pray. The time has come for Congress to give a majority of American families what they want for their children, the firm assurance that children can hold voluntary prayers in their schools, just as the Congress itself begins each of its daily sessions with an opening word of prayer. With this in mind, last May I proposed to the Congress a measure that declares once and for all that nothing in the Constitution prohibits prayer in public schools or institutions. It also states that no person shall be required by the government to participate in prayer who does not want to. So everyone's rights, believers and non-believers alike, are protected by the voluntary prayer measure. I am sorry to say that so far Congress has failed to vote on the issue of school prayer. Just this week, however, I asked the Senate Majority Leader to bring this measure to the floor for a vote. I am happy to say he told me he will do so. He will do everything he can to accomplish this. However, the passage requires the vote by the House of Representatives as well. So I call on the House leadership to make this an effort as well. Today, on one of the holiest days of one of the great religious faiths, I urge members of Congress to set aside their differences and act upon this simple, fair, and long overdue measure to make us one nation under God again. He closes, thank you, and God bless you, and God bless America. One man can make a difference. One prayer does make a difference, as one vote makes a difference. I want to challenge you this week as we apply this message. It's not theory that God says we should pray for our nation. It's a commandment. Therefore, I urge you, we are having a concert of prayer here in the church at 6:30 tonight. It behooves us as a nation under God and believers who have access to the Father to gather together to pray for our nation and the election that is just about to take place. Concert of prayer tonight. I urge you that on Monday, November 3rd, tomorrow, you dedicate that day to prayer however you want to do so. I challenge you that every time the clock strikes the hour, or every time you might look at the clock, that you'll remember it's time to pray, and that you will find a place in closet or in a public place and just bow your head and for a minute pray for our nation and for this upcoming election. I challenge you on Tuesday, Election Day, that when you vote, after you vote, you take some time to pray. We have a prayer room, a wonderful prayer room in here at the church that's open. And we will keep that open for you that you can go in on Election Day and not just cast your vote for the nation's president, but cast your vote and bow your knees before our Heavenly Father asking for His forgiveness and the restoration of the principles of this nation. And finally, next Friday night and on into Saturday, we will have our prayer retreat in a nice quiet location overlooking a beautiful lake, a time of quiet and reflection for you to get intimate with God and call upon His name. The future of America is not up to the next president. The future of America is up to you and to me. And it doesn't begin with dissenting voices. It begins with prayer and then proceeds to dissent of the governed. My prayer is that God will give you a passion for this nation, one nation, under God, indivisible, that provides liberty for all, and that you would join us as we pray that God would bless America. Our closing song will be sung for us, God Bless America. It's a wonderful song that was written in 1918, but not used, not brought out of Irving Berlin's files until 1938. As war was looming around the world, he brought it out again, made some amendments and changes in it. But he said, it is most appropriate that this is not sung in a jesting way, but it is a prayer for our nation. God bless America. Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for this week of national election. That whatever we do, and the voting booth will reflect what we have done on our knees in prayer for our nation. That we will be bold. We will not be silenced. We will no longer be the silent majority, but we will voice our faith in the living God. And a prayer for this nation that it would return to God and that you would spare the hand of judgment upon our nation. Go with us from this place, and may we be great Americans founded upon Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and God bless America.